saw him last week in Pennsylvania, and they had made the board really high. And I mean, like, this line was up here. So I turned around and started drawing. I'm thinking, I turn around and get ready to draw up here like this. It should have been exciting. It says this in verse 1. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. Let's bow our heads and turn our hearts in prayer. Father, and I'm going to ask you, God, please be with us tonight. Father, I believe this is the message you want. I believe that. Now, God, the only problem is me. So I'm going to ask you, Father, get this hand, get out of your way. I'm going to ask you, Father, not to let my mind fog up. I'm going to ask you, God, not to let the drawing detract. I'm going to ask you, Father, just to convey the message as you would have it conveyed. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 18, he says that he went down to the potter's house. When he got to the potter's house, the potter wrought a work on the wheel. And I want to talk to you tonight about the potter. There was a fellow, I guess he had a speech impediment, some other major problems in his health, and he was a saved man. I guess he's a preacher of sorts, and somebody ridiculed him and said, "Well, why do you go out there and serve a God that'd make you like this?" And he said, "Well, you know, the potter can't tell, or the pot can't tell the potter, the clay can't tell the potter how I should have made him." Now, it's amazing how we all think God made some mistakes, don't we? I tell you, now you know God can't make any mistakes, right?
No.
But if he could, you know where he made a few, right? I mean, the fact of the matter is that if God could make a few mistakes, I could tell you where they were. Isn't that true? And I'm going to talk to you tonight about the potter. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I'll talk to you about what a real potter, what a pot maker, what a fellow does when he is going to make something out of clay and put it on the wheel. And if we can look at how a man does that as a vocation, then maybe we'll learn something about what God is doing with us. People are always interested in what is going to happen to them. The unknown is a fearful thing. Especially when it's happening. You have, there have been some times in your life when you said, God, what are you doing? And that kind of unknown is real fearful. And so I'm going to talk to you about what a potter does when he makes something. All right? Now, the first thing, I read about this, and even better yet, I preached this message one time, and there was a potter in the congregation. I was glad to find out after I got done preaching that he was there, because if I'd found out before, I'd probably choked or something like that. But I found out afterwards that he was in the auditorium. I asked him, I said, well, was it okay? He said, yeah. He said, he said, you must do your homework. I said, well, I stayed a lot before I get the thing right. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about what a potter does before he makes anything out of clay. Now, the first thing, when you think of a potter making something out of clay, all we really think about is this guy making a vase, he puts on this wheel and you see it spinning on the wheel and hey, that's it, And I've seen those guys where they take a chunk of clay and they just scoop their hand down in the center and literally with one hand inside, one hand outside, just go, and it's done. And you say, hey, I can handle that. No, you can't. And the fact is that that is not the first step by any stretch of imagination. The first thing a potter does before he does anything with that clay is he examines his clay. A potter who knows what he's doing will examine his clay. Now, the reason he examines his clay is very simple. He knows what he's going to make out of it. And maybe no one else does, but he knows what he's going to make out of it. And to get his desire accomplished in that thing, he's got to make sure that it's got the right consistency, if it can handle what he's going to have it do. He's going to be putting that thing in an oven somewhere along the line. He wants to make sure that it can handle the heat. You know, not all of them can handle the heat. I said, not all clay can handle the heat. And it's probably folks in here that can't handle the heat. I know you never believe that, but that is very likely. If you get that many people together, this many people together, you're going to have somebody that just can't take it too well. And yet, A potter will examine his clay. He get it out there. Now, clay and the products made from it, not like anything else, a lot like steel, a lot like concrete. I had a man in my church up in New York, and he worked at a concrete plant. Now, you know what? Before I went and took that church, I thought concrete was just concrete. I thought this went out there and put the gray stuff in the water and mix it together, and it got hard when you poured it into a sidewalk. I had no idea all of the stuff and all of the kind of a different recipes that concrete had for a particular job.
Amen.
And it had a certain strength for a particular job and this and that. And that amazed me. Now, again, I was telling you this morning that my father worked in a steel mill. And he had told me, I didn't know again, I was pretty young when I learned that steel has a recipe. You know, that steel has got to be this and that, and they put this in, put that in. And I learned that early on, that steel has a particular recipe. And, stainless is not the same as the other stuff. And so, with that in mind, if a potter is going to make something, and he's going to make it out of clay, he knows what he's going to make. Now, he knows if he's going to be making something to carry water. If he's going to be carrying water, he's going to make sure that whatever he's got is going to be non-porous. He knows if it's going to be used for cooking. He knows it's going to need some particular strength. And that potter will go over there and he'll examine his clay very closely. Now, you know what that means? You know, oftentimes God's got a lot of volunteers when he doesn't even have jobs. He's got a lot of folks that will volunteer for something he doesn't want to do. You know, you all sit there tonight and you know exactly what God will have you do, you know. God needs a man of my caliber. Yeah, 22 blank. And we all know exactly what God should do with us and how he should do with us and how he should recognize our particular greatness in our lives. And the fact is this, you may not be equipped. I don't like to be a bearer of bad tidings, but you may not be equipped for the job that you think God ought to use you for. I may be talking to somebody here tonight and you're all ready to do this or do that. You know, many times a missionary goes to a foreign field, a fellow goes out and gets a deputation and support, and goes out to a particular field and is back in a few years, and the reason is because he thought he was equipped for a job. He was not equipped for the job that he went out there and tried to take care of. Now, I'm not being critical of the guy. What I'm saying is that God will examine somebody to make sure that they can do the job that he wants them to do. And I'm always worried about the singers. Guys, you know, I think singing is a wonderful thing. And I've almost, in fact, I almost got arrested once for attempted music. But, boy, you know, you don't realize how many times someone, you know, the advent of tapes, tape music, has really made a bunch of back alley howlers into some church singers. I mean, if you get a loud enough drum and a loud enough backup choir, man, it makes anybody sound good. And all get up and they say, well, I'm just using my talent for Jesus. Well, don't you ever think God didn't want your talent? So, well, he gave it to me. Well, there's a bunch of lost people out in Hollywood got the same thing.
Right.
Right?
Amen.
You know, it's not a spiritual talent.
No.
You show me somebody can sing before they get saved, you know what? They can sing after they get saved. You show me somebody can't carry a tune in the bucket before they get saved, and I'll show you somebody can't carry a tune in the bucket after they get saved.
That's right.
Now, I'm saying that to say this. You know, I've seen them come to the pulpit, you know, see, I don't believe that if you're not doing the basics, I don't think you ought to be doing anything else for God. If you're here tonight, now you're reading your Bible. Right?
Yes, sir.
See, if you're not reading your Bible out, and you're not out there witnessing, you're out there trying to win people to Christ, I personally don't think God wants you to do something else. Now, I get these people that in lieu of Bible reading, soul winning, everything else, they sang for Jesus. And I've seen them get up here, you know, and they grab a microphone and they say, well, I just want to share this all the time. I'm using my talents for Jesus tonight. No, you're not.
You didn't perform it.
That's all. Just want everybody to know how good you are. And that's where it is. They say, well, that sounds awful cruel.
I'm sorry. It's true.
Yeah, sure.
Why? So what I'm telling you tonight is that many people who feel that they have some quality that God needs don't have any quality whatsoever. And what you need to do, people, is you need in your life to realize that you're going to have to let God make those kind of decisions. You don't have to let the Lord Jesus Christ decide what he wants you to do. I mean, he didn't do a bad job making this world, you think?
Yeah.
He didn't do bad. I mean, we've nuked it and acid-rained it and polluted it and spit in the ground and smoked up the sky, but he got done, what he's saying. It's just good. Now, if he can make a world, I don't imagine he's going to drop the ball in handling your life. Don't you think?
Right.
So we got a bunch of people out there who embark on a kind of a self-made career for Jesus' sake. Because they're sure that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to do it all. And what I'm telling you is that God's first thing he's going to do is, since he is a potter, he's going to use somebody. First thing he's going to do is, he's going to do what any other potter does. He's going to examine his clay. Now, the next thing that potter will do with that clay is nothing. He will do absolutely nothing with that clay. What that potter will do is, he'll take that clay out somewhere outside. He'll take it out the backyard or out the back porch. Now, here's a chunk of clay. It's getting all excited. See, it already sees itself as a decorative base in some $20 million house. And this guy takes it out the back porch and he sets it down, and then he goes and has supper. And after supper, this clay is getting all excited about what's about to happen to him. And after supper, he goes out and mows his grass. And this clay is sitting there saying, he'll come by after he's on the grass. He needs me. And you know what that clay will find out? I know he'll find out that potter won't touch it. And he won't touch it today, and he won't touch it tomorrow, he won't touch it the next day, and he won't touch it the next day. And what that potter does is, he'll walk away from that clay and he thinks he forgot it ever existed. And what he is doing is, he is allowing the sun to beat down on it. What he is doing is, he's allowing the rain to beat down on it. What he's doing is allowing it to what they call weather. A potter will allow his clay to weather. Now, you have to understand, this was in the days before they had, it was all treated and, you went down to the art supply store and got what you wanted. That isn't how it's always been. And so that potter has to weather his own clay. He's got to make that stuff. I'll tell you this, but that clay is perfect. There are imperfections, natural imperfections in that clay. So that potter will set that stuff out there, get rid of the imperfection. Now, it's an awful thing to think that there might be some imperfection in you. Now, you wives, you know where his are. And you husbands, you know where hers are. But I'm here today tonight that God knows where yours are.
Right?
And God knows what is not perfect about you. God knows that there are some things in you that are not flattering to him, that are not helpful to him. That do not help you minister in any way, shape, or form to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mind telling you at all, he's going to get them out of you.
Amen.
He is going to make some changes in your personality. Okay. You know, I was talking to you this morning about when you examine your heart, when you prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord, how you'll be so busy making your own changes and changes in yourself, you won't have time to be too critical of anybody else. And the thing is this, people, the thing is that we need a major overhaul. All right? Now, I'm not talking about the overhaul we're going to get when the Lord comes back. I'm talking about we need something right now that will get rid of some unflattering things to God that are in our personalities. There are some imperfections. You know what that weather will do? That grain beating down on that clay, there's little minute things, little grains of sand, little pockets of air. And what that rain will do is, rain beating down on that thing while it's out there weathering, will just wash them away. You leave that clay alone, you know what you'll come out? You'll come out after a good heavy rain, you'll find a little bit of sand around where that clay was standing.
Mm-hmm.
You know what it did? It washed it out of there. I'll tell you what else it does. That rain will beat down on there, and there'll be some cracks, more because the sun will dry out and crack. Then water will get down inside and get more of that stuff. And then what will happen is, all of a sudden, you didn't see it before, but you see a little gray piece of rock in there. Well, you can't make a pot put a rock in there. So that old potter will walk out there, pick up that piece of clay, and see that rock, and pull out a pot knife, snap that rock out there, slip it away, put it right back there to weather. Now, that is not a fun process for your piece of clay. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And if you're here tonight and God is doing that with you, you are not exactly appreciative of what the potter is doing in your life. If you're here tonight and we're saved and God has got you out on the back porch and he isn't paying any attention to you, hey, look, man, we all want attention. Everybody wants attention. And I'm not being the psychologist, but everybody wants attention. And if you're out on the back porch, I mean, let me ask you this. If you ever feel like God's just not paying attention to you at all? Do you ever feel like he had just put you out on the end of a dead-end street and then took down a dead-end sign, sir? I mean, it's kind of like getting out on a drawbridge and find out he took out both ends and left you in the middle. And what I'm saying is this. The Lord is going to put you out somewhere, and he isn't going to bother you. He isn't going to mess with you. He isn't going to use you. And he's going to put you out there because I hate to tell you, but there are just some things about you that he can't use and that he doesn't want. And he's going to get rid of them. I was talking to you today, you know. It may be a temper. I see that a lot. It may be vanity. You just may tend to be a vain person. You know, some people, I got a guy one time, he called me and he meant this, you know. When we get done talking, someone on the phone, they say, well, it's good to talk to you. And when he gets done talking on the phone, he say, well, it's good for you to talk to me. And he believed it. I mean, he just thought you were really lucky to have spoken to him that day. Well, it didn't make my day, I guarantee you. But the thing is this, people. That potter's going to get some things out of that clay before he ever uses it, because he has got a design for it, he's got a job for it, he's got a will for it, and he's going to accomplish that will, but he cannot accomplish that will with that clay when he first takes it out of here. And if you're here tonight and you feel like the Lord is going to use you, he probably is. Probably wants to. I believe that. Probably wants to. But I don't want to tell you that he's probably not going to use you, or he's not going to use exactly what you think he's going to use. And I don't mind telling you that there are some things about you that he cannot use, and he's going to get rid of them. I used to have bad temper. I don't anymore. I did. I used to have bad temper, and I just didn't punch guys, talk to them. I remember one time outside an old bowling alley, this guy, we were trying to get him to fight. Me and a friend of mine were trying to get a fight with these two guys. And the thing was that he was going to punch this guy. And after he punched that guy, then I was going to deck his friend. And so, but it was cold outside, and my friend Terry wasn't getting around doing the punching yet. And finally I said, Terry, hurry up. I said, I'm cold. And so this guy kind of got wind of what we were going to do, and he comes over and he says, you going to hit my buddy Tommy? I said, no, I don't hit Tommy. I said, I'm going to hit. That was all he heard. I said, I want to go pick that. But you know what? God can't use somebody like that. I mean, he can, but he can't use that in it.
That's right. Amen.
What I'm saying is that there are things in every one of us that are not flattering to God. There are things in us that God cannot use. There are things in us that God does not want. I'm going to tell you right now, people, God is going to get that out.
Right.
You know what? Most of you, you stay here. Most of you have prayed a prayer somewhere along this line. You ever prayed a prayer and said, now, Lord, make me what you want me to be? Have you ever prayed that prayer? I mean, you prayed something to that effect, right?
Yeah.
You know, we're the only people I know of, we ask God to make us what he wants us to be, and then we gripe about the process.
That's right. Amen.
You say, make me what you want me to be, and he looks at it and says, well, I don't want that. He says, hold just a second. And God says, now, I've got to take you to the hospital and get this removed. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't want to lose that. Listen, God is going to take some things out of you. He's going to weather you. He's going to take them out of you.
Amen.
Because they are not flattering to him.
That's right. Amen.
Well, there's something else he does. During this process, he checks his clay for color. Speak to me. And texture. For color and texture. So what does that mean? Does it mean we don't say? You know, one of our great flaws in Christianity is to think that everybody has to be like I am. You have a natural thing in you that makes you feel that everybody ought to think the way you think. That everybody ought to want what you want. That everybody ought to have the same opinion you have. Isn't it true?
Amen.
You know, the way that thing works out is like this. You're right with God tonight, right? Now, come on, you humble people. You know, oh, can't be right with God, because we couldn't be right with God to say. Well, you feel like you're right with God, don't you? I mean, if you didn't think you'd right with God, wouldn't you get right?
Yeah.
Well, that's true. And so therefore, because you think you're right with God, everybody else thinks they're right with God, if you're right with God, how can somebody disagree with you and be right with God? Isn't it true?
That's true.
I mean, that's what goes through our heads. And how could they be different than me and be right with God? And what I'm saying is this: God has all kinds of different people. Man, you know, I get out there and I see it. I was just in a church that, it's up in Pennsylvania, and bless the heart of the pastor, that guy just lived on top of a mountain in a trailer for about 3 years, and they still don't have a bathroom. I mean, they don't have a bathroom. They got water in the trailer, but they don't have a bathroom. You know what you said?
Not they.
You know what? You're right. That's why you ain't there.
That's why I'm here.
And God needed somebody that could do a particular job. He called that particular person, that particular place, and he's going to use them in whatever way he deems necessary, in whatever way he deems sufficient to get his job done. And people, he ain't going to make us all the same. God didn't make us all the same. There's things about us that are always going to be different. And what God will do is he'll get his clay according to color, to texture. God used all different colors of people. God uses all different types of people. Some people are funny, some people aren't. Man, I'll tell you what, I got one preacher friend. You think I get arrested for attempted mutiny? He gets arrested for attempted humor. He almost got arrested once for assaulting a joke. He tried to tell him. And I mean, the guy is just as nice day as long, but he would say, "Oh, I just can't tell jokes, man. You want to tell me that? I'm pretty proud." And some people are like that. Some people just, you know, there's nothing about them. Whatever the case may be, but the fact is this: you will still find some value in that person, or God will still find some value in that person, and he'll find something he's going to need. So don't worry. You know, one of our flaws is that we try to be like other people. I knew a young preacher. Came out of a large church with a very aristocratic pastor. And he was, I mean, the guy was 29 years old, this kid. And he was really trying to be aristocratic. I mean, if the pastor had a hanky in his suit coat pocket, that must be what you have to do. One day the pastor showed up in a dark blue suit and a red shirt and red socks and a white tie. And the next day the kid went out and bought himself a dark blue suit and a red shirt and a white tie and red socks and went to church. And he was trying to start church and he said, "Well, you know, I'm trying to be like Dr. So-and-so, my pastor." I said, "Hey, pal." I said, "You're Mrs. So." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You're trying to be like him when he's 59. I said, "Go back 30 years. I said, "Well, he's 29, he's tearing up the woods."
Amen.
You know what his problem was? His problem was that he thought that if he could just attain, you know, kind of what old Dr. So-and-so did, that God would use him or he would be better benefit to God. You know, some of the people, if you can be like somebody else, God hasn't got you.
Right.
You're the only you, God's God, aren't you?
Amen.
You say, "Well, I'm not us." That's okay, you're still the only one.
That's right.
Maybe that's why you're the only one. But you're the only one. And so God will take that clay and he'll use it according to color and the texture. There's some things that one person can do, something else just can't do. I got a friend of mine, he pastors out in California. He called me. "Oh, I've just taken my church in March of 1982. And he called me one day and he said, "Hey, there's going to be a Bible conference out your way. I was familiar with the conference." And he said, "I got this evangelist out here in my church," and he said, "he's coming to speak at that conference." I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, He said, he's getting in there Wednesday, before the conference starts Sunday, he's going to get there Wednesday. He says, you think there's any chance that maybe you put him to work, or, you know, let him preach Wednesday night at your church? I said, sure. I trusted this pastor. I'd never heard of this evangelist, never met him before. I just figured, you know, if he recommended him, he'd be all right. And so that particular Wednesday came around, and don't ask me why, but I told my wife, I said, bring the other car to church. I said, I'm going in early. At about 6 o'clock, our service was at 7, and at about 6 o'clock, I went into church. And no sooner did I get to the church, I walked in the door, turned around, and walked right back out of the parking lot. Don't ask me why I did. I mean, I walked, I unlocked the door, I walked into church, and I turned around, walked right back out. And I walked out of the parking lot, here comes this car. Now, it was not my speaker. This car pulled up with these two hippie-looking fellas, you know, kind of long hair and bearded. And the guy sitting shotgun said, you got a Bible study tonight? I said, yeah, I got a Bible study. I said, we have a Bible study here, we went tonight. And he said, well, we've been going up to this Church of God down the road, and he said, they don't have a Bible study. He says, we're looking for a Bible study, so maybe we'll come to yours. I said, well, we'd be glad to have it. Now, I noticed something while he was talking. And what I noticed was, behind him in the back seat of the car was a wheelchair. Well, I come to find out that this young man had multiple sclerosis and Hodgkin's disease. Basically, he's dying. Okay? And so, he said, well, let me ask you a few questions. I said, okay, sure. He said, what do you think of divine healing?
Well, what a bloody question.
Well, I told him. With as much greatness as I could, I told him what I felt the Bible taught about divine healing. Of course, it wasn't particularly what he wanted to hear, but it was the fact. Well, he got done. He says, what do you think of speaking in tongues? So I told him. And I just let him know what the Bible says about speaking in tongues and what it doesn't say about speaking in tongues. I'm thinking, well, two strikes, man, this guy ain't never going to stay. Then he holds up his Bible, he holds up Binding to Me, and it says New American Standard Version. And he says, what do you think of this? I felt like kissing him goodbye. I knew I'd lost him. And I said, well, tell you what, to the best of my ability, I just explained to him what was wrong with the New American Standard Version and why the King James Bible is the Word of God. And about that time at 6:39, he said, well, it's okay, we'll see it, we're going. I said, well, hang on, I just want you to stick around. I said, the church is just about to start here in another half hour. And I said, you may as well stay now. He said, we're going to drive around, we'll talk about this. He said, maybe we'll be back. Now, folks, as he pulled off the lot, my heart sank. The reason my heart sank was very simple. I looked at that kid and I told God, I said, God, look. I said, how am I going to reach that kid when I got two good legs on me?
Amen.
I don't mean this wrong, you know, like they say you have to relate to everybody, but that's exactly what the case was. I said, how am I going to relate to that guy? How's he going to relate to me when I can stand here on two good fins and he's going out in a wheelchair? And I said, when this evangelist comes, I said, if this kid does come back, how's this evangelist, how's he going to relate to this evangelist when the evangelist stands up there with two good legs and preaches and all those kids can say, yeah, that's easy for you to say. And as his car pulled off the highway, in came the car that had my guest speaker. And I'd never met the fellow before, and as the car came to a stop and I looked over there, the passenger's door opened, and the first thing that hit the ground was a crutch.
Amen.
The evangelist's name is Rex Harrison.
Amen.
When I saw that crutch, I'm probably the only person that's ever rejoiced that Rex Harrison was crippled. And when I saw that crutch, I said, God, bring that kid back.
Amen.
And 7 o'clock rolled around and nobody showed, and, you know, they didn't show up and we start our service. And we began that service about 7:05, the back door of our auditorium opened, and in came that wheelchair with a young man named Kevin Hare. How's that boy? And they came in and parked right in the back row. When that fellow saw Rex Harrison on crutches, man, you should have watched his eyes fasten on him. Rex got preached. When the invitation was given that night, young Kevin here, him and his friend, I saw his friend push that wheelchair out into the aisle, and he wheeled him down here and trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior.
Praise God.
You know what I believe? I believe God brought Rex Harrison all the way from California just so he could lead some kids to the Lord on church. You know what else I believe? I believe there's another evangelist in the country could have done it. He's the only guy that has it. You see? He's the only guy that has it. And so God is going to deal with people and use them according to color and texture. Our next thing he's going to do with that clay, you say, well, when are you going to turn it and paint all that nice stuff on it? Sit tight. The next thing he's going to do is he's going to mix it. You say, what's that? Well, just as surely as you've got some things in you right now that he doesn't want in, you don't have some things in there that he wants in.
Amen.
Now, I know you're thinking that you came fully equipped and you're ready for the job, you know. And, you know, other people need to train, but not me. Yeah, famous last word.
Yeah.
And so, where you are tonight, what I'm telling you is that God is going to teach you some things, and the things he's going to teach you are going to add some things. He is going to mix some things into your personality. That's what growth is, isn't it?
Amen.
Don't we talk about growing in the Lord?
Yes, sir.
Well, if you're going to grow in the Lord, doesn't that mean that something... Hey, come on, you got some friends, right? And you go by and you see their kids bouncing around, you know, when they're a few years old, and then they get around five, and things like that. And then after a while, you begin to see that kid's personality mature, and you'll see that person begin to take shape, right?
Yeah.
And you say, boy, they changed me. Is that true?
That's
right. That's right. And you'll say, man, that kid used to get mad and just throw a tantrum, and the kid don't do that anymore. Well, that's called he's growing. There are some things that are in you that are not in you that God has got to add. All right? Now, I don't know what they are, particularly in your case. I looked up. Patience is probably one of them. Some of you need patience. I asked for patience once, and I broke my neck. I needed patience. I'm not a patient person. No, most men aren't. You can say amen, man. Sorry. And most men are not patient. By nature, we are not. And not only are we not patient by nature, but we almost think it's a weakness if you are. And so I'd ask God, I said, God, I need to be patient. God said, okay, Sam, I'll make you patient. He said, I'll make you a patient.
Amen.
But you see, that's what you are here. That Bible says tribulation, work of patience.
Amen.
And so if God was going to add a patience to me, the first thing he's got to do is give me a little tribulation. And I'm talking to you here tonight, and you're saying, I understand all these problems I'm having in my life. Listen, folks. There are some things to be learned from pain that would not be learned any other way.
That's right. Amen.
And if God could make the thing not hurt that you're telling him, make this not hurt, you would learn the lesson he's got for you to learn from it. So there's going to have to be some pain involved in your upbringing, just like there was pain involved in the upbringing of your children. And there's going to have to be some things because God is going to add some things in you. There are some cases where a good Bible school education does help. It really does. You know, when I got saved, June 14, 1970, 10 weeks later, I was in my car on the road to Pensacola, Florida to go to Bible college. When I showed up to Pensacola, Florida, I showed up in a red, white, and blue custom painted Volkswagen. I painted it. It was red, white, and blue. It was red candy apple, blue metal flake inserts, white spider webbing on. Had chrome rims, no heater boxes, you know, real loud. I showed up, bell-bottom, you know, sandals,
yeah.
Long hair, and see-through body shoes. And of course, you know, when I got out of that car down there, some smart first-year student punched the guy beside him and said, see that kid? Dear God, he'll never last a year. He'll never last 6 months. You know what? Out of 6 people, or out of 33 people that started that year, I'm going to stick to graduating. But that guy's right.
Amen.
That kid didn't last 6 months. 6 months later, I'm driving a plain vanilla Ford van. I had my hair cut, and everything else was good. I'm here. Listen, honest. Now, you don't know, you know, like I said, sometimes Bible college education helps you. Somebody said, when I was Bible college, somebody said, John Arnold, I thought, I didn't know. The only right guy in the bed, that's the only guy. I thought if it was apostate, it had to do with the apostles. I thought that. And I'll tell you what, God had to put some things in me, all right? And God probably has to put some things in you. There's probably some things in you that God just has to add. Well, he'll mix them in. God is a potter. He's a master potter. He'll make any mistakes, in spite of what you think, and in spite of what he did in your life, that you didn't like, he'll make any mistakes. And so in his dealing with us, he is always right. And he's going to add some things that we need because the way we are is not sufficient for the task we have. Next, that clay is cut, pounded, and kneaded. Say, what does that do?
Hurt?
That's what it does. And that hurts like crazy. Listen, if clay had vocal cords, it'd be screaming like crazy about that. That's what it does. That hurts. But I'll tell you what that does. You know what that is designed to do? Here's what that guy does. See, that clay is still kind of stiff. It's still kind of stiff when he gets it off that back porch, begins to mix some things into it. And he wants that, it is of the utmost importance that when it hits that cut, it still starts spinning, that turntable. It has got to move, and it's got to give to the pressure of the potter's hands.
Amen.
And so the potter begins, what he does, he'll take that clay, and if it's too much of a chunk, he'll take like a tease, like, and he'll slice that into little slices. Then he'll take that little slice, and just crumble all his things. And he'll add a little water and things to do that. But he'll begin to knead that, just like you ladies do, your bread dough, you know. He'll begin to knead that. He'll beat it with a hammer. You ever go to the old thing and try to make my new thing? remember those old metal hammers, those all that stuff in there? You don't want to beat your husband with that because everybody knows what you did, so it's all marked. And he will take that and he will pound it and he will knead it and he will cut it. And what he is just trying to do, all he's trying to do, is he's trying to get that thing so that when he wants it to bend, it's going to bend. And he wants it so that when he wants it to, when he wants to push it here, it's going to push. That thing is not, it is of all necessity that it does not resist what he wants it to do. Well, there's no difference in that and you. You know, it is of the utmost importance that what the Lord wants us to do, we do. And we have to be willing. And sometimes, people, we have to be pounded. Maybe I'll talk to somebody tonight and you say, well, I don't understand why God is dealing with me the way, in my life, the way he has been dealing. You know, he's been hard on me and he's been doing this and doing that. Maybe he's trying to make you fly.
Amen.
Maybe he's trying to make you just move when he wants you to move.
Right.
You don't go joke about something. You know, the man is going to train a jackass and the owner left it with him. And the owner seen him pick up a 2x4 and smack it right in the head, right between the eyes, and set it right down. You know, I thought you were going to be mean to my jackass. He said, I wasn't. He said, I just get you the fish. Well, you know, after a while, after you've been hit by that 2x4, you know what I've come to do in my life? I've come to know that when I see God pick up a 2x4, I need two. Yes, sir. Listen, I have seen God pick that 2x4 up in my life, and when he picks it up, I say, is there something you want me to do? Is there something you want me to not do? You just let me know what it is. We're going to change course right here. I'm changing course. I'm going somewhere other than where I'm going. Apparently, you don't want me going this direction. You know, it's sad to think that God has to work so hard trying to get his own people's attention.
Amen.
It is sad to think that we could be so rebellious. No, nobody likes to rebellious kid. You ever go to a restaurant and see a rebellious kid?
Mm-hmm.
Now, mommy, say. You know what I've never done? Sometimes I just worry, Trevor, say,
boy, if you're not good, I'm going to sneak in your bedroom with you tonight. I'm going to be hiding under your bed.
That kid never sleeps.
Be careful that guy's around your bedroom.
Trevor, he's in the either in the corner or he's going to drop something on the floor. He won't take a little scare. He drops, oh, excuse me. I'll go put this in the closet now. Vote. God's going to make you pliable to His will. He's going to have you doing it. He's going to make you so that when He speaks, you listen. You know, many times God can't get through His people because they're too busy talking.
Yeah.
And if they're too busy talking, He's not going to get through what He wants to say. Perhaps I'm talking tonight to somebody and you say, well, I just feel like God has just been knocking me around. He probably has. So I just think that God hadn't been very, you know, He's just really been hard on me.
He probably has.
Well, you know, boy, you just wouldn't believe some of the things that God's been doing.
Yes, I would.
I believe it. Because I tell you what, hey, listen, man. God, He got your number. I picked up this dumb kid hitchhiking one time. And I started witness to him. And when I started witness to him, I saw him get that look like, oh, no, man, what did I get? And I looked at him and I said, yep. I said, you got a genuine certified licensed religious fanatic. And so he puffed his chest out there. Well, he said, you just picked up a genuine certified licensed atheist. I said, Chuck, I said, you ain't wasted.
No, wait.
I said, God's got a pull up with you. I said, He didn't put you in there. You know what I'm telling you tonight? I'm telling you, if you think you can resist the will of God, I'll tell you right now, God's got a corner to fit you. And if you're not yelling uncle right now, it's because you're paying attention to somebody else.
That's right.
Don't you ever think that we can withstand God's dealing in our life. God will get you down anytime He wants you down. And He'll hold you down till you say uncle. And He'll have you right where He wants you to have you, or wants to have you, and anything you're going to do about it. You can get a mama and you hate it. You ain't gonna get no sign, pal, and picket watches there. We'll picket heaven. You need to talk to the union representative. God's not impressed. A friend of mine. Many years ago, God told him to preach. He got saved back when the Lord dealt with him. He told him, when the Lord dealt with him, he said, he said, man, the Lord dealt with me in the face. I just went forward. Never resisted. He just did what God wanted to do. That's nice, you know. Then one day he was in a service and God dealt with this guy about preaching. And he said, I'm a preacher. I mean, he didn't fight God on. He went forward and said, I'll surrender the call for you. God said, I was to a Bible school. Well, the guy had a wife and some kids, and of course, you know what that means. Quit his job, moving, and all this other stuff. He said, okay. Quit his job. Back his kids up. Went away to Bible school. I mean, he just didn't fight God on anything. One day God said, I want to be a missionary. He said, no thanks. He said, look. He said, you dealt with me about salvation. And he said, I went. He said, you dealt with me about going to Bible college, to call to preach, and I went. He said, you dealt with me about the call to preach, and I went. But he said, I'm not taking my, God told him right where he wanted to be. He said, I went to the missionary to Japan. He said, no thank you. He said, I'm not taking my family out of this country. And that's when him and God had came to loggerheads. When I was talking to him, he was a missionary to Japan. You say, what changed his mind? A fast break. His mind got changed the day he drove his car with his family into the side of a moving freight train. Into the side of a moving freight train. That thing tore that car about 4 and a half with kids and his wife screaming and spread all up and down the railroad tracks. That thought, he doesn't walk straight. His wife doesn't walk straight. His children don't walk straight. He's got metal in him. He's got pins in him. They have back problems. They have leg problems. But he said, Sam, he said, when I said I'd be a missionary, when he said, I saw them pick up the lifeless body of my 2-year-old son and make him hood a car.
day I am, said, God, I've been here. He said, poor God, cruel. No, he's not.
No.
No, he's not. If God wants you to do something, he'll tell you what he wants you to do.
Amen.
That's not cruel.
No.
He'll go knock on your head and you'll do it. That's what you do to your kid, isn't it? I don't go slap my kid upside the head and say, why don't you do that?
Do what?
I'll tell you. But what I do is I say, here's what I want you to do. Sometimes I even say, here's what you want to do. You know, I give them a matter of choice. It's a matter of trouble. And I say, here's what you're going to do. And if they don't do it, then I slap them upside the head.
Well, folks, God is not a cruel God. He's not unreasonable. You know, sometimes we got this, I've never subscribed to this idea that God is a big God that you know, he's kind of a mean father, you know, and he hangs around behind the couch with a candy bar, and he's got a razor blade and a candy bar. You know, that's what some folks think. Haven't you ever said, well, God, you know, I had something good happen to me, so I'm getting ready for whatever bad's going to happen, because whenever something good happens, God always does something bad. What kind of God do you got?
Amen.
Right. Yeah, that's what my dad used to buy me Christmas presents. Says, don't be saying that. It's a Christmas present. My daughter's gone over here once. Yeah. Is that your dad? No. My Bible says he gives you a blessing and addeth no sorrow with it.
Amen.
You know, we've got this idea that God is some kind of a mean, cruel, harsh, austere God. Hey, pal. I've had that God for 20 years.
Amen.
And he got rid of it when I got
saved. Amen.
So God is going to make you pliable, all right? He is going to make you heave to. He is going to get your attention. He has one way to get attention, doesn't he? Always rings. Listen, he got like I said, he got a corner will fit you. When he puts you in it, you'll know. You'll know. And so that potter will take that clay and he will pound it and he will knead it and he will cut it. And when he's done, that clay is going to do what he wants it to do.
Amen.
But that he's a potter.
You know what we're all worried about? We're all worried about the rights of the clay.
All right. Well, what about my life and my liberty and my pursuit of happiness? Find that if I will. I will not say this, but God did not sign the Declaration of Independence. You got this concept that God has just, he owes you a spot to ride in the Blue Light Special Kmart before they're all sold out. Right? And he owes you a $5,000 tax return. And he owes you a windsurfer because you won a windsurfer. Well, that ain't how it's going to be, pal. I tell people, you know what? You read this book 2 chapters earlier in Jeremiah. And you know what you find? You find Jeremiah, probably a happy young man. You know what God says? He said, Jeremiah, he said, I don't want you to marry. He said, I don't want you to marry anybody. Do you ever think maybe Jeremiah had a sweetheart about that time? Say, well, what do you think God did? Told him to get married. So what do you think that guy got married? Not his smart. So what about Jeremiah's life, liberty, pursuit of happiness? God wasn't interested. You got a book in there called Hosea. How'd you like to have God dealing your life like it did in Hosea? You know what he told Hosea to do? He said, Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. He said, but I'll tell you this, but shame will put work. How'd you men like to come home and come home to that kind of situation? I guarantee there'd be blood in the streets. He said, well, what about his life and his liberty pursuit of happiness? Hey, look. God wanted to use him as an example to the world, to the house of Israel. And he wasn't interested in his life and liberty to pursue happiness. I've often thought possibly one of the happiest men in the Bible was Ezekiel. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord speaking, he said, I am going to take away the desire of your heart for the stroke. I will take away the desire of your heart with a stroke. You know what he says? And when I do, you can't even cry. All right. He said, in the evening my wife died, in the morning I did not have. What about his life and his liberty and his spirit of happiness? Listen, people, that wasn't punishment. That was God's job for him. And years earlier, he had been cut and pounded and kneaded because, listen, you know what you don't find in any one of those three guys? You don't find any one of those three guys ever argue with God when he told them this problem.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
They never put up the argument that you put up about not being able to buy a new car, about not being able to go to college, about not having this, not having that, not having the newest toy. Never put up with us. They just said, that's what you want, God. Hey, listen, God told Abraham, go up and kill your son. You know what the book says? The very next verse. So he put the wood on the jackass, took some of the servants.
Took up.
Amen. You don't find him arguing with God. I think I'll find another job. You don't find him doing that, people. What does he do next? Well, next, you're getting close. Next, that's when he gets turned. That's what's going on here. What's going on here is Potter is now beginning to mold that clay. And here he's made it mold. Here he molded. That Potter is taking that clay and he's beginning to turn it on that table. That table moves around and around. That clay keeps going around and around. And while that clay is going around and around, that Potter will begin to push his fingers in here and probe here and prod here and push here. And I don't know if that's uncomfortable, but I would think it would be uncomfortable if I was a piece of clay. And I don't mind telling you that in my own personal life, some of the dealings with God have been very uncomfortable to me. And if you've been saved any length of time, some of the dealings with God in your life have been uncomfortable. But that is where God is beginning to finally get something to take shape. God has finally got this thing where he's finally got you to where he's going to start molding you into what exactly he wants you to be. But you know what that process is like? Process tends to be a little confusing. You say, why is it confusing? Well, do you like going around in circles? Yeah. Somebody once said, you know, just because you go around in circles doesn't mean you're a big wheel. And God will deal with us. He'll begin that turning process. And when God begins that turning process in our lives, he'll begin it, of course, when he deems you ready. And he'll begin to make some changes in you. Maturity, people, is a wonderful thing. I bet some of you were some rotten kids. You know that? I bet some of you weren't nice at all. You know, I probably shouldn't say. But I got this picture of my wife when she's 5 years old. My wife, sweet lady. Listen, my wife is a sweet lady. She had a good Christian lady. And I got this picture of her. I saw this picture of her when she was 5 years old. And she's standing there, just, her hair's frizzed out. And she's standing there just like that. They said, you know what they said? She didn't do that for the picture. They said, that's what she was like. her great grandmother, I mean, they say, man, that is just a grumpiest, grouchiest kid. Well, now, I'm here to tell you, as her husband, she ain't that way then. She didn't like it then. But it took some years on wheels. God turned her, but she's 15 years old. I told her she's going to marry a Christian. She married me instead. She's out there with God. People, my wife is a real lady. And I love her, all right? And I'm not trying to be romantic because she's here or anything like that. But, I'm only saying this because she told me to. I'm saying it because that turning process, hey, you know what it was? Now look, from here, 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 and here, it is a shapeless lump of clay.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Not until this far in the process does it begin to take shape.
Amen.
Not until this far in the process do you begin to see what the potter had in mind. I am not sure that all of you know exactly. I'm not sure all of you see exactly what God has in mind in your life.
Amen.
I'm not sure. Now I know what you have in mind. I know you see that. We may not all see what God has in mind for us. And that potter is going to take that thing and he's going to turn it and turn it until it starts to take shape. Until it starts to take proper shape. You say, well, you know, preacher, sometimes I feel like I'm just going around a circle. That's a wonderful place. You've come a long way, baby. Yeah. And if you're here tonight, you feel like God has been putting his hands all over you and pushing you and prodding you and poking you, it's probably because he has. Don't get mad. At least you get some attention. Remember these days?
Amen.
When I was in those days, I confessed sins I didn't even do. That's the truth. I confess things I didn't even do, because you know what? Every time I'd call heaven, you know what I'd get? Just what I got. And so when I got some attention, pal, I wasn't messing with it. So maybe you're here tonight, and Lord's kind of poking and prodding. But that's good. People, you know, we are supposed to be willing to the change that God wishes to make of us. We're supposed to be young. As willing as we want. We're not always. But at least it sounds good, doesn't it? Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight and there's some things, you know, that are going on and you just seem kind of confused, don't know just what God's doing. Well, let him alone. Don't worry, he might be doing it right by accident. He might know exactly what you're going to be. And I'm sure, I got this little poem someone gave me one time. I'm not poetry freak by any stretch of imagination. And it tells in this poem, you know, about how this person gets saved and goes to heaven. And it says, when they went to heaven, so when I went to heaven, said I saw a whole bunch of people around there. I just kind of wondered. I kind of shocked me. He said, then I noticed that they were all shocked. Because they weren't expecting to see me. And you might be here tonight, and you don't know exactly what God is doing with you. You don't have to. He's never made a mistake so far. I mean, he never has. He never has. And so that turning process is where God begins to mold the character. If you want to accelerate this, it probably help you read Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a good book. It speaks to the character, speaks to the soul, and will basically tell you what you need in your life. I never read Proverbs because I don't see something I'm missing. In fact, I just about got so frustrated, I read through it not too long ago. I said, God, listen, when's some of this stuff going to start working? I read this thing a day every day, read a proverb a day. Today's a Proverbs. So I thought maybe Proverbs 12, tomorrow Proverbs 13. And I said, when is some of this going to start working? Well, I don't know when it's going to start working, but I keep praying. Well, after the turning, we've all seen this. After the permitting, that piece of clay, after it's here, it's set aside. From here, where it's raw, see, it's still hot. You still walk over one of those and go, well, you can't have that. You can't have that. Could you imagine grabbing one of your Pyrex things and having a little boom, trying to make a food? Imagine a coffee cup with a soft clay handle. Could happen. So he's got to take it from here, he's got to put it in the kiln. He's got to put it in the heat. It is fire. Now, steel melts around 1,200 degrees. Clay is fire at anywhere from 1,800 to 2,500 degrees. 2,500 degrees. That is twice what melts steel.
Amen.
You know what happens? You know what I've been told? This fellow, this potter. See, he's been preparing for this potter. That's what all this stuff, picking the imperfections out, putting stuff in, and checking for color and texture and everything else. He's been preparing for this. You know what that potter told me? He said, preacher, he said, sometimes in here, before they go in the fire, he said, you can't tell. He says, you've done everything you can to purify it. He said, sometimes there is still an imperfection.
Amen.
And he said, you know how you know? He said, because when you get it in here, it cracks.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I've had them to where they've no crack. He says, I've had them explode. You know what he told me this? He said, when that happens to them, he said, it's not good for nothing. He said, I can't even take those anymore. He said, I can't even grind them up and put them into the new stuff. He said, I can't even for that. He said, in fact, I have behind my studio a brick wall. And he said, I go back to that brick wall. And he said, I go to the back door of my studio. And he said, brick wall's right out there. And he said, I take that cracked piece of pot. And he said, I move it out there as far as I can. He said, it hits that brick wall, shatters into a thousand pieces. He said, I got a whole pile of it out there. He said, it's good for nothing. Did you ever go buy a clay plant?
Yeah.
There's a tile plant. I go to one church and there's a tile plant where they make this great big tile. You know, the reddish colored ones?
Amen.
And, you know what they got out there? They got all kinds of stuff that's broken. And it's no good. You know what they use it for?
Crushes broken driveways.
That's all good for people. What I'm saying is that not everything can take the heat. You know part of the reason that God chooses this stuff, examines it, and chooses it according to color and textures, because he knows over here some of it can't take the heat.
That's right.
Some of it that can take 1800 degrees would blow up too fast. You know, sometimes we're volunteering for dangerous duty when for dangerous duty for us is just to try to time. And what I mean is, I may be talking to somebody tonight and you think you're ready for a race, maybe you're only ready to walk. And maybe you're not ready for the duty you think you're ready for. But God knows. You know what I see around Christianity? I see it in a lot of churches, a lot of Christians who quit on God. You know what they'll say? They'll say, well, the preacher. That preacher did this and that preacher did that. And I just left the church and I haven't gone back since. They'll say, well, you know, the deacon. The deacon's kid got away from murder. The deacon's kid did this, the deacon's kid did that, and I just quit going. You know, I went there and I did a lot and nobody appreciated me. And this and that, and you know what I'm telling you people? I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, you've got somebody that's mad at God.
That's right.
And they never confess the sin of being mad at God.
That's right.
So they blame it on you. You are probably, quote unquote, the excuse tonight, not the reason, but the excuse for somebody not serving God.
That's right.
Somewhere, somebody ain't serving God, they're using you for excuse.
Oh, yes.
Somewhere, somebody's not serving God, using him for excuse. Somewhere, somebody's not serving God, using me for excuse. You know what the truth is? The truth is that when they got in the fire, something busted. They couldn't take it.
Right.
And the last thing we're going to do is stand up and say, you're looking at a failure. So they'll say, somebody ran you out. And so that thing gets fired. And when it gets fired, you know what they say about that clay? So when that clay gets fired, it changes consistency. It's just not the same stuff. The stuff that comes out ain't the stuff that goes in.
Amen.
Well, sometimes fire's a good thing, isn't it, folks? Fire will try it. You ever talk to anybody who's been through the fire? Did you ever notice the change in attitude? You know, I find a lot of them seem to have no more wisdom. I found a lot of them seem to have a little more grace. I found a lot of them just tend to be just a little bit nicer to people. And maybe God put you through a fire because he's got to change something about you. But you know what, people? If you break there, you'll never be used again.
That's right.
Because if you can't take that, it's all over. And then comes the part that we're all familiar with. Then it gets decorated.
Amen.
When it's all over and it's all been made, then that potter puts that thing up on a bench and he begins to add a little detail. And maybe he will take that thing from a little old chunk of dirt out of the back of the jar. And maybe someday he will end up in a $1 million house. Maybe he'll make it into one of them porcelain elephants. But that thing gets decorated, when it gets decorated, that potter is done with it. He's completed it. He's satisfied with it. And so it's ready for decoration. You know what our people like? I'll say exactly what we like. We like decorations.
Amen.
I've been in some Christian homes, and now look, I'm going to make some of you mad. I'll probably make you madder along this line this week. I've been in some Christian homes, I thought I was in a museum. Some people got a living room you're not allowed in. You've been in a house, you couldn't go, that's our living room, but go in there. So why don't you go in there? Well, because so we have our living room stuff. Well, that's stuff you ought to have in your living room. Yeah, but we don't want it broke. Well, man, look, if you don't want anybody to use it, leave it in the store. Save yourself some money. So we just got that to look at. Now you go to the store, you got a whole store full. I got a whole got a furniture store, man. When I see that stuff, I just go buy it. He got a huge furniture store. When I want to see that stuff, I just go buy his furniture store. Okay. I'll be kicked, man, if I want to buy a couch and look at it.
Amen.
I mean, I was just a kid when I figured out what they hey, what?
Let's all go sit, look at the couch. But don't sit there. That's the chair. Look at that small.
Amen.
You know, we are preoccupied with decoration. So you got to get every magazine on Southern living and home living and country living. And I want to have a real, like, scrapyard living and ghetto living. You know, rhinestone garbage cans or whatever. And so, you know what we Christians do? We're all trying to get decorated. You know what they have at all them preachers' conferences? Everybody gets up this.
Duncan Ledbetter.
Oh, such a wonderful man. You know what I tell folks? Now look, I appreciate Peter S. Ruck. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of other good men out there that I may not agree with 100%, because some good fellows out there. And there's some guys I might agree with even less, but they're still pretty well known in Christianity. I think we get up there, we're probably the Ruckmans and the Rices and the Hiles, all those guys, probably going to stand. You want to see those guys, it's going to be rough. You know, I think they're going to be in way back in a long line of Russian sounding names.
Yeah.
That's right. And our problem is that, you know, I know that we didn't write the Bible. Because it isn't written right. Luke chapter 17, it tells a story about a servant. That servant goes out in the field. It says, when the servant works out in the field, so when he gets done, does he come back and tell his master to make him supper?
No.
He makes supper for his master. Then he gets done eating. But wait. After he works in the field all day, then he makes supper for his master, then he sits down to eat. What does he say? He says, I am an unworthy servant because I've done my duty. Now that ain't a Baptist book at all. Listen, that book was written by a Baptist. When he came into the field, he began an honorary doctorate degree.
That's right.
Amen. Like one fellow said, he said, there's so many honorary doctors, you think God was sick. I'm a doctor. My wife is a nurse. I figure if we fail the ministry, we're going to open a hospital. What I'll say is, don't believe everything that they read, that they write about you.
Right.
And don't believe everything that everybody says about you. And don't try to get people to say good things about you.
No.
The problem is that you know what I'm here to see that's happened in this church, has happened in church, or anything. Somebody has done something in this church. Very likely, maybe, very possibly, maybe you put out some work out in the parking lot. Look, I ain't talked to preachers. Alright? I ain't talked to preachers. Maybe you did some work in the parking lot. Maybe you put up the curtains. Maybe you painted in here. Maybe you did some stain work or the carpet work. And somewhere along the line, they forgot
that your man
to tell you what a good job he did. And this lip has been inflated 60 pounds ever since. When that little 3-year-old mind came, you don't watch it. I mean, you tell him something he doesn't like, he just walks this thing. And there's someone with a compressor. we're not talking about birds land, we're talking about 707s land putting that turn around and passing. Well, what do you want, George Decoration Man? You don't really think that God lost his notebook.
No.
You're fighting to say, listen, man, don't worry about what somebody doesn't say about you. If they didn't give you your laurels, don't worry about that. If you did it with a pure heart, it'll catch up with you someday.
Amen.
God knows what you did, and he just might be here griping and makes the metal a little more. Just do our duty.
Right. Amen.
We don't have to worry about the pat on the back and the pat on the head and, you know. I tell you what, I thank God you got a church on a stupid grass place. You know, this pew given by this pew given by this pew. You're sitting from this city. My father bought this pew. Well, take it. I'll tell you what, I would never pass the church where somebody had to put their name inside the pulpit. This pulpit. You know, you give nothing, Jack. I was in some church over stained glass in an old Methodist church, you know. And now the church got redeemed. And they told us late ages I'd give it in memory. And I opened up a songbook. I was in back to go to a songbook and give it in memory. Hey, come on. I mean, what are we starting? Religious organization? We start a mortuary? Mm-hmm. You write things about dead people in graveyards.
Right on.
Alright?
Amen.
Say, well, I want them to be remembered. Oh, no, you don't. You just want a couple of good things about them to be remembered.
That's right.
If we ever saw when they pop off out of work, we won't remember that. And the time they got audited and blew up the IRS, we won't remember that. The time they cheated, we won't remember that. What I'm saying is this, people, you do your job. Just take care of yourself.
Amen.
You know, if you get decorated down here, it's only going to last you, don't
it?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We need to come to the funeral. I got this van out here. I want to give me a 6-year, 60,000 mile warranty. That is about a year and a half.
Amen.
Right. I've got the thing in July, 27,000 miles long. This time next year, the warranty will be gone. Now, how would you like a 1,000-year warranty?
Yeah. Amen.
I'd like a medal you could wear for 1,000 years. Instead, wouldn't it be awful if you got all your rewards tonight and the Lord did come back tomorrow?
Amen.
Wait a minute. They won't see in the church next Sunday. I tell you, I'm not nice. I'll try to get done. I really am. I told you I thought. I am not nice. I knew this preacher when I was a youth director.
I'm not nice. And
Now, I like praying for people. I mean, you got a crisis, man. You know, I understand. If you're going to have surgery, I understand. I'm praying for surgery. And this guy got said, I think he spoke. He said, pray for him. Well, now, I'm sorry. He broke his knee, my master. And he had surgery. Tore the ligaments, you know, had to go into surgery. He said, they're going to do the surgery on Monday, but he said, I've got to go in the hospital Saturday. And he said, if I go in Saturday, I'll miss church Sunday. And he said, if I miss church Sunday, he said, Sunday will be 23 years I've been in church without missing a Sunday. He says, pray, I'll catch him. You know, it's like, And I prayed, I prayed that his surgery would be a success. I prayed
everything to go to that surgery. I prayed to make sure they get him in the hospital on Saturday.
Al, you going to strike out somebody.
Yes,
sir. Somebody said, you show me some of that good loser, I'll show you a loser. Wait a minute. You show me a loser, I'll show you somebody that doesn't put lights on that.
Amen.
Nobody wins every time. So don't worry. Wherever you are, hang in there. This is coming.
Amen.
This is coming. We want the medals, we don't want the battles.
Amen.
You know, America got more excited when the conscience came back to Iran than when our boys came back to Vietnam.
That's right.
Right. You want a medal? Get ready for battle. And fight it well.
Amen.
So what if I gotta fight it alone? Then fight it alone.
Yeah, you're right.
What if nobody understands? Talk.
Yeah, right.
Amen. I mean, that's it. Talk. So stand up. So do your job.
Amen.
You're not doing it to be seen by the preacher or the preacher's wife or the deacons.
No.
You're doing it for the Lord, aren't you?
Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you do it for the Lord, you are going to be excited.
Amen.
And if you're doing it for one more strike, you will get mad. And if I could be the one to make you mad, I'd be more happy to give a strike to somebody else. Because one not serve those men. Well, there it is. That's what a potter does. So let's put our heads into our hearts and pray. Lord Jesus, these people are good folks. I like them, God. They're humans, though.
Amen.
And I know, God, that in their hearts they harbor things. I do. And I know in their minds they fantasize about great victories and great recognition. And I know sometimes they puff their lip, Father. But it doesn't work out. Even the adults, God. Even we men. Even our wives. Father, there's somebody here today. Maybe they're being weathered right now. Maybe you haven't touched them or spoken to them or worked in their life for months. Father, I remember that process in my life took 4 years. Help these people take it. Maybe there's somebody, God, you've got a job for them and that's not the job they want. Help them to accept the job of God.
Amen.
Maybe there's somebody, Father, you're trying to instill something into them. You're trying to mix an attribute into what was a dirty old piece of clay. Maybe they resist because they don't feel that that attribute is flattering to them. Maybe they don't like what they'll have to take if they accept that attribute, but help them to take it. Maybe there's somebody here, God, you've been cutting and pounding and squeezing and kneading, and twisting and turning and trying to make them just be pliable to your touch. Maybe there's somebody just going around a circle.
And yet even now, things beginning to take shape. And maybe God will talk to somebody tonight that's in the fire. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that feels like they are about to blow up. Feels like they can't put one more foot in front of the other and keep on going. I don't mean this hard, God. I don't pray that they'll keep on. Because if they haven't got it in them now, they're not going to get it. If they can quit, let them quit. But I would, God, for your sake and theirs, that they come through the fire, changed and better. Lord, you keep your paints and your paintbrushes up there. We will wait for our decorating.
Amen.
Please don't start handing out the brass and the silver and the gold. Keep it up there. And help us not to keep those things in mind when we serve. Help us, Father, to be literally a labor of love. Father, something was said tonight that spoke into a heart. I hope that heart will respond in kind to you. In Jesus Christ's name I ask you.
Amen.
Stand and get bowed. What do you say, Buck?
617.
Number 17, have thine own way.
That's good. That's what you got to tell Father. He's going to have his own way anyway.
Yeah. So that's the neat thing about it. You may as well say, God, you do what you want.
You know why? Because he will do what he wants. You may as well pretend you didn't agree.
Have thine own way. And as we begin to sing, you need to come. You come. God's not trying to make you rich. He's trying to make you holy. And if the things that God's doing in your life tonight do not meet your approval, it is kind of hard for us to accept that they are for our good. But they are. They're for His good first. If you're here tonight, just as the piano plays, if you need to step out, why don't you come? Some area that you have not surrendered to the Lord's will. Some area God's been dealing in your life. You need to come while we wait for Him.
seven processes there that did every one of us tonight. Where are you? How are you handling it? Better yet, how's he handling you? If he's never failed, why pooch the lip? Thank God for the new birth when he made us again.
Amen.
He made us a new love and started to go to work. That was an exciting time in all of our lives, and then we got arguing and complaining, and we told the potter to leave us alone. Told him to get his hands off us, we can do a better job now, we'll take over. Maybe you're in that condition tonight. Maybe there's some Mars need picked out. Potter's trying to take the blemishes and the stones and the sand and wash it and get it ready for use. Unconfessed sin, boy, it'll ruin you.
Amen.
It'll ruin you. The happiest place you'll ever be is on the wheel, letting God do what he knows how to do best. He's an expert. I've been to some glass factories and pottery factories and some of these places and looked at some of the work that they've done. And the price tags they put on some of those things that have been made in the ancient cities. And the value. You're much more valuable than any vase that's ever been made in this world. You're precious to him. And he's just doing the best he can. Will you let it? Will you just let it? I hope the day's been a blessing to you like it's been to me. It's been good to be in the house of God today, tonight. May the spirit of the meeting continue. May God the Holy Spirit have his way. Father, we are thankful tonight, Lord, for your will and for the message. We're thankful for Brother Sam, the preacher, and that, Lord, you'd bless him and give him what we need throughout the week. Lord, we've heard a lot today, and we've gotten things to think about. We've got things to confess. We've got things to work on. We pray, Father, that you not to let the cares of the world rob us, Lord, of the seed that's been planted in our hearts today. Lord, I pray for everyone that's in this room. Lord, I'm sure that there's been a blessing attached or a message attached, Lord, tonight to them. And we pray, Father, that they just obey and submit and surrender. We're asking, God, if there's a person in here that's not, Lord, that before the week's over, you'd break them down. Lord, that you'd soften their heart, that you'd penetrate. And, Lord, get the fellowship and relationship with you where it ought to be. I pray, God, that you might save some souls this week, reclaim backsliders, rededicate, Lord, those here that, Lord, just aren't in the position they ought to be. And I pray, God, you'd work them over. God, I pray that you might revive the preacher. I pray, God, you might revive my heart. And all those, Lord, that think that we've already somehow attained or arrived or are ready for decoration. God, help us, Lord, not to think that way. Help us, God, to change our attitude, Lord, towards what you're doing in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to look back and look at all the things that you've brought us through, thinking, Lord, that we've already got to the place where we're decorated and we're so beautiful and we're it. God, help us to see that there's years, possibly years ahead. And God, may we surrender to your will day by day, week by week, month by month, to be useful, Lord, on this earth to help others. We pray, God, that you might take these folks home safely, bring them back again. God, give them some victories now this week for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
All right.